You really don't have to fill them all in. I don't know what I was thinking. But you can fill them in if you want to, Dennis. I know how you are. You like to fill in blanks. So. Yeah, I was telling Amy about this geography class I had in college, and it was a night class, and we went in there and sat down, and we had 750 fill-in-the-blank questions. And this one old guy was over here, and he had been taking drugs to study. And he looked at that test and went into shock. I'm not making this up. He went in, and he just kind of keeled over. So the rest of us were trying to get in these 750 questions because you had 3 hours, and even with 3 hours, and they were hauling this guy out. The ambulance had come, and I finally, after about 300 of them, I turned the thing in, dropped the class. But that was one of my experiences. So don't feel too bad about what you got. We're beginning as we're continuing our study of doctrine, and we've been studying about Jesus the last seven times, something like that. And tonight we're beginning several lessons on the Holy Spirit. We start off with God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and then we'll continue on from there. But this is an introduction, and what that means is we just kind of go over a lot of things about the Holy Spirit, and then next week we'll narrow it down a little bit as we, you know, look at some specific aspects. But let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Father, thank you for this time together, for your word, for the Holy Spirit. Lord, we praise you because we understand that the Holy Spirit is the part of the Trinity that is here with us, and that we, our bodies are His temple, and Lord, that He lives and guides and interprets and does so many things for us that we don't even realize, and so hopefully tonight we'll kind of get a glimpse of that. We just pray that you would guide this study, and we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Now, there are many extreme teachings about the Holy Spirit. We kind of go one extreme to the other. And about 1911, when the Pentecostal movement started, a new extreme, which in many cases seemed to be extra-biblical, and we've talked about this before, or what I mean by extra-biblical is outside of the Bible, teachings about the Holy Spirit began to be propounded or taught. And so that's one extreme. On the other hand, there's the other extreme of no emphasis. You know, we go from perhaps an overemphasis or a wrong emphasis over here to many times Baptists kind of go to a no teaching about the Holy Spirit. I remember I grew up in a Baptist church, and I do not remember being taught about the Holy Spirit at all, period. I remember being taught about Jesus. I remember being taught about God the Father, and you know, a lot about Jesus and everything, but I'm sure they probably taught about the Holy Spirit. I just don't remember it, so it really didn't have a big impact on my life. In this class, we'll try to do a balance of it as we, like we did in our study of Jesus, consider the person of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, the person, it means, what is the Holy Spirit like? What kind of, I guess you could say, person is He? And obviously, He's not just a person, He's God. But what is He like? And then, of course, the work is, what is He about? What does He do? And so, well, those are the two areas. And in this study, in this session, we want to consider the person of the Holy Spirit. That's your first blank if you really want to write them down. And The first thing we want to look at, there are two areas. One of them is the personality of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is not some impersonal force or influence. I remember going, when I was in seminary, they asked us, and in fact didn't ask us, they required us to go to different denominations and different type of groups to see what they taught about different things. We went to worship services of different ones and that kind of thing. And it was very interesting. You know, basically I had been to the Baptist Church and the Presbyterian Church, because I went to French Camp Presbyterian Church, which really kind of wasn't really a Presbyterian church because they mainly didn't have a pastor when I was there, so there's no telling who you'd have preach. You know, it pretty much you'd have, might have a Baptist, you might have a Presbyterian, you might have Methodist, you might, you know. So it was kind of a non-denominational type of Presbyterian. So it was quite interesting. But I remember one particular group I went to hear. And the teaching they were giving, they were teaching about the Holy Spirit, and He was an impersonal force. It was almost like, this was when Star Wars had first come out, and it was almost like the Force was with you. I mean, and I'm not making that up. I'm very, very realistic. I had a good friend that went with me, and when we left, I said, "Do you somehow feel like we just got out of the first Star Wars Baptist Church and they're teaching us, may the Force be with you?" Because honestly, that is what, you know, I thought. It was, and they actually referred to the Holy Spirit as an it. You know, it. I don't know, but the Bible, particularly in John 14, 15, and 16, definitely speaks of the Holy Spirit. We're going to be in a lot of different places, but we're not going to, so don't go ahead and start turning there. You can see where we're going to be in just a minute. But specifically in that area, it talks about the Holy Spirit in the masculine tense, as He and Him. It doesn't ever talk about the Holy Spirit as an it. The Holy Spirit in the Bible is given personal qualities. He has personal relationships. He has knowledge. You know, write that down. If you want to turn, and we're going to be looking at a lot of verses, so we'll do some Bible drill here. 1 Corinthians 2:10 talks about the knowledge that the Holy Spirit does have. It's an amazing thing, and we're going to come back to this later, because it's very easy to get mixed up on this particular thing about the knowledge of the Holy Spirit, because some people think the Holy Spirit can just reveal things to you mystically of some way outside, and that's where you get the extra biblical teaching. In other words, some groups believe that the Holy Spirit comes along and teaches you something, and that overrides the teaching of the Word of God. That's never true. But in 1 Corinthians 2:10, it says, "God has revealed those things to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches everything, especially the deep things of God." So God does reveal things to us through His Spirit. The Spirit searches everything, the deep things of God. What are the deep things of God? It starts with a B, the Bible. The Holy Spirit is the one that enables us to understand the Word of God. Now, obviously, folks, look, there are times that you read something in the Bible and you think about it and you read it and you think about it and you read it and all of a sudden you just I don't know what that means. And then there were other times you come back the next day or a week later or a year later and you read it and all of a sudden you understand it. Why is it? Is it because you all got all smart all of a sudden? Perhaps. But more than likely, the Holy Spirit wanted you to understand that. And so He understood and revealed something to you from the Word of God. And He does that. That's one of the things He does. That's what that's talking about. The Holy Spirit, if you continue on with this idea, the Holy Spirit has a personal will. Again, in 1 Corinthians 12, 11. You know, it's interesting because we sometimes get the idea and we emphasize the Jesus and God the Father. We need to. I'm not saying we don't, but we don't need to de-emphasize the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is also God. And we're going to get to that in just a minute. And it's a part of the Trinity. And so He also has a will. In 1 Corinthians 12, 11, it says, there is only one Spirit who does all these things by giving what God wants to give to each person. Now, there's a couple of things here. One is, where do we get the gifts of God from? Who do we get them from? Starts with an S. H-S. Holy Spirit. But who tells Him what gifts to give? God. Okay? So we understand that our spiritual gifts, they call them spiritual gifts for a reason, come from the Holy Spirit, but God says, you know, is giving, the Holy Spirit gives us what God wants to give to each person. Now, He may not at some point want to give me the same spiritual gift He may give Brittany. But He may, or He may give her one, or not me, or we may both get one, I may get it later, or she may get it, depending on what God wants. The Holy Spirit is there giving those gifts. So He has a will, but His will is subject to God the Father. You know, always. And we're going to talk more about that in a minute, too. And then He has affection, personal affection. I like this one. In 2 Timothy 1, 7, I like this, and I've never really thought till I was reading studying Dr. Milliken's book again, and I was reading this verse in a new light. It says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And we've all heard that. How many of y'all ever heard that? We've all heard that verse. And I just always thought that God, when I'm scared, helps me not to be afraid. But that's not what it says. It's talking about the Spirit. It's a spiritual thing. And it's the Holy Spirit. God is giving us this Holy Spirit that gives us not a spirit, the opposite of fear, which is power and love and of sound mind. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us these things. He gives us those things. And He has a moral appreciation. In John 16:9, it talks about, look at that. I've got one verse down there, but I want to look at more than one. I have them printed because they're bigger, and I also have them printed because there's so many of them. But if you'll look at John 16, beginning, let's go, verse 8. And He, when He comes, talking about the Holy Spirit, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. He has given us a moral appreciation. What that means is we are convicted by sin. When we go and we willfully sin, the Holy Spirit convicts us. Now, there are some who would say, well, no, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's your conscience. You have a guilty conscience. And I believe there is such a thing as a guilty conscience. Else, why would people who are not saved feel bad when they go out and murder somebody or do something, you know, bad? But for the Christian, the Holy Spirit convicts and he doesn't let up. How many of you can testify to that? You know, you get into it with your husband or your wife, and you know you did wrong. You know you did wrong. And, you know, and you kind of push it on us in the back, and you just kind of ignore it, or you just, but it doesn't go away, does it? It doesn't go away until you do what? Yeah. You confess and apologize and you know, and say you were wrong. And I learned that you can't make excuses to the Holy Spirit, because he knows you, and it ain't gonna work. He's not gonna justify sin. You can, but he won't. And then the Holy Spirit also functions as a person. That's kind of interesting here. He hears things. Did you think about that? And you think, well, of course he does. He's God, you know. But in John 16:13, it says, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he's going to guide you to all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Where is he hearing things from? God. And he's explaining to you and interpreting. We're going to see that he also interprets our prayers that we give to God. So he's kind of like an interpreter. And that makes sense, because when it comes down to it, it's be kind of hard for us to get on the same level with God. And of course he speaks. And Acts 10:19, Peter was still thinking about the vision when the Spirit said to him, three men are looking for you. Now, I want to say this, because Peter, at that time, there's couple of things you need to understand about this. One is Peter was an apostle, okay? And also, the other thing is we didn't have the complete Word of God yet. I would say to you, if the Holy Spirit is literally speaking to you, be sure it's the Holy Spirit. You know, and understand this, the Holy Spirit will never speak to you contrary to the Word of God. He is not going to do that. He will not do that. And we'll talk about that in a minute too when we get to there. He teaches us. Luke 12:12, at that time the Holy Spirit will teach you what you must say, Jesus is saying to us. So he teaches us, and any of us that are teachers, we've got teachers in here, good Bible teachers. And I will tell you this, you cannot be a good Bible teacher without the help of the Holy Spirit. You know, you can read all the commentaries, you can read... you can listen to Adrian Rogers. You can do everything. You can listen. Yeah. But unless you have the Holy Spirit that is interpreting the Word of God and you're taking the time to really study it, you know, you're going to have a hard time being a teacher, because he is the ultimate teacher. Now, by the way, that does not excuse you from study. I had an old preacher friend, and he He never prepared. He never studied. He never did anything. He just would get up and he'd say, the Holy Spirit's going to teach me what to preach. And I never heard him preach in his church, but I did do a lot of funerals with him. And every funeral sermon he preached was the same thing. You know, it's the same exact thing. And from what I understand, look, yes, there are times when you don't have time to prepare. I mean, that just happens. You get called upon, and you have to get up and do it. There have been times when, I've had to do two or three funerals, you know, at once, you know, almost within 2 day or 1 day. And sometimes you just have to depend on the Holy Spirit because you don't have the time to prepare like you would. But no, that's never an excuse. You know, you must take the time to prepare, study the Word of God. And then also, he prays for you. That's the one I was telling you about. And that's in Romans 8:26. You've heard this. I'm sure the Holy Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses because we don't know how to pray for what we need. We don't know. I don't know. You know, we're here on Wednesday night, and we got this big old long list of people to pray for, and some of them we don't know what to pray, do we, Tony? I mean, you know, you do. And I always pray for healing. I always pray that God would reveal Himself to them. I know you need to pray, and I know what I want, but sometimes the Holy Spirit, I know, has to interpret my prayers because I want to pray for God's will to be done. No matter what, and I know that if I pray that and I'm sincere, the Holy Spirit will take that to the Father in the right way, because we don't know how to express ourselves in words sometimes, and I don't know how many times. Look, I've been with families and I've been in situations and they'd call on me to pray and I don't have a clue what to pray. You know, I don't know what to, I really don't know what to pray because, you know, it's such a terrible, horrible, hard situation and you just don't know what to pray. And it sounds like a cop-out when you say, Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But folks, that's what Jesus told us to pray. So even though sometimes we have to, you know, we may even pray the wrong thing. You know, I had the deacon one time that prayed that God would hide me behind the pulpit when he was praying for me before. He was trying to say, I remember that, Bobby. But he was trying to say, hide me behind the cross. And I don't know what he did. And I've done this, you know, you just say something and... And you're up there, and I was just like, that's interesting. And somebody said, we got through, they said, it had to be a big pulpit, you know. But anyway, you know. But even then, the Holy Spirit interpreted that, because Bobby Strickland was praying for me, and he was praying very sincerely for me. And the Holy Spirit knew, and he said, Lord, change that to cross. And sometimes he forbids us to do things, right? Acts 16, remember that? When Paul and Silas, they were going to the Holy Spirit, you know, they went through the regions of Galatia because the Holy Spirit kept them from speaking the word in the province of Asia. And the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, wouldn't allow them to enter into Asia because he wanted them to go to Europe. You know, and sometimes that happens. I wanted to go one time when I've always wanted to be a foreign missionary when I was younger. I always wanted to do that. And that's what I wanted to do. And I wanted to do it. And that's what God was calling me to do. But he forbade me to do that. And you think, what? No, he didn't. He knows that everyone, you know, that wants to be a foreign missionary, that's what they're supposed to do. No, he didn't. Sometimes you want to do something, and that's not what God wants you to do. And, so he forbids, he comforts us. We all know that. We love that, don't we? Acts 9:31. The number of people increased as the people lived in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You know what was going on? It's in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. What was going on was the people were being persecuted very, very badly. And it seemed like, and you would think that with the fact being that you could be killed for following Jesus, that that would cut down on your conversion rate, right? I mean, let's face it. I mean, if you know that there's a good chance that you're going to be killed if you follow Jesus, you would think that not very many people would want to get saved. Well, apparently that wasn't the case, because the number of people increased as people lived in the fear of the Lord and in what? The comfort of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, in the midst of all of the persecution and the fact that they were taking Christians and taking them out and killing them, and you didn't know if when you went to work in the field if they were going to come and destroy your home or take your kids and put them in slavery and all of that. You didn't know what was going to happen day by day. The numbers were increasing because people feared the Lord. And I don't mean they're afraid he's going to strike them dead if they didn't get saved. They were in awe of him, and they were comforted by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you know, unlike so many people seem to think, he comforted them no matter what happened. It's something else. He guides us. Again, John 16:13, we think we already read this. When the Spirit of truth has come, he'll guide you into all truth. And he reveals. Guiding and revealing kind of go together. The next verse says in verse 14, the Spirit will bring glory to me by taking my message and revealing it to you. So the Holy Spirit guides us, and he reveals God's will to us. And he calls us to ministry. In Acts 13:2, while they were worshiping the Lord and going without eating, fasting, the Holy Spirit told them, appoint Barnabas and Saul to do the work for which I have chosen them. So he guides them. Guides us. Interesting thing what they're doing. They're worshiping and fasting. Probably their worship wasn't like ours. We certainly, they weren't Baptist because they were fasting, you know, going without eating. We don't believe in that, do we? You know, but, you know, he called them and told them what to do. And he grieves. Ephesians 4:30. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. What does grieving him mean? What does it mean to grieve someone? How many of y'all have ever had someone cause you grief? I'm not talking about making you mad.
Sad,
you know. What could we do that would make the Holy Spirit sad? Disobey him, definitely. Ignore him, yeah. All right, you, parents, you know what we're talking about. As a parent, we know what that's like, you know. Your kids, they ignore you. They disobey you. Huh? No, ever. Ever. But I think it would probably be worse for the Holy Spirit, because He knows how much, so much more. We think we understand that if our children don't do what we tell them to do, that it's going to be bad for them and hurt them. And many times, most of the time it is. Not necessarily always, because sometimes my kids have done things I didn't want them to do and it worked out great and it was better, you know, because I'm not God. But the Holy Spirit is. And to disobey Him, woo.
Everybody.
And your family. And on down the road, generations. And He can be resisted. You know, in Acts 7:51, it says, "You stubborn and hard-headed people, you are always fighting against the Holy Spirit, just as your ancestors did." You know, you're just as bad as the people of Israel were. You are fighting against the Holy Spirit. And He can be, going along with that, He can be sinned against. And in Matthew, Jesus said in Matthew 12:31, "I can guarantee that people will be forgiven for any sin. However, cursing the Spirit will not be forgiven." It's like, again, I think this is referring to when He is convicting you unto salvation and you just say, "Forget you. You know, forget you. I'm not going to come to the Lord. I don't care about Him. I don't care about you." Sometimes you can just go too far on that. Now remember, Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to Him. Does that really work? Do you think it really works? Do you really think? Now, you might lie to anyone in here and get by with it. You might lie to your husband or wife and get by with it. Do you really think you can lie to the Holy Spirit and get by with it? How many of y'all ever tried it? He can be rebelled against, and Israel, they rebelled against Him. And He can be insulted. You know, Hebrews 10:29, He insults the Spirit of God, the Spirit that God gave us out of His kindness. Now, it sounds to me like the Holy Spirit's got a personality. You know, that's all that was all about. You know, all those things show you that it's not an it. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a real person, has a real personality. But He also is God. So we want to take just a few quick moments to talk about the deity of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not just a person, He's God. That's why you say Holy Spirit. Holy refers to, that's a reference. That's saying He is God. God, holy God. Holy Spirit is God in the Bible. And there's just four things here. He is given the attributes of God. He is eternal. In Hebrews 9:14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the whole eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God." And He's omnipresent. That means He's everywhere. Linda Spencer's song, Psalm 139:7-10. "If I take to the wings of the morning and dwell at the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." And He is omnipotent, all-powerful. Luke 1:35, "The angel said to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And he's omniscient, all-knowing. And he says in 1 Corinthians 2:10 and 11, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. Sounds like he's God to me. So, the Holy Spirit's a real person. He's God, and he's the third person of the Trinity. Now, I want to take a few minutes to just talk about some of this stuff, you know, because there are some issues that we run into sometimes as Christians in talking about the Holy Spirit. How do you think it would be possible to go to extremes with the Holy Spirit? And we know, how many of y'all have ever known anyone that kind of went off the deep end, you know, when dealing and talking about the Holy Spirit and, you know, things of that nature? How would that be possible? Think about that. What is going on in a person's mind when they get a little bit too overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does and all of that? Go ahead. It's feelings. No, don't get me wrong. I think he does, but can feelings be deceptive in the area of the Holy Spirit, do you think? Yeah. And, you know, you're talking about that situation, and I've had good friends that were totally caught up in a lot of that, and part of it is that it was almost like they were still seeking God. You know what I'm saying? I got saved when I was 9 years old, and then when my parents got divorced and all that happened, I just kind of got away from the Lord. You know, in my church, I quit going there, and it wasn't really till I got to French camp that I kind of came back, and then later in college. But I was saved, but I was looking for something, even as a saved person. And a lot of it had to do with feelings because I didn't feel loved. That makes sense to y'all? You know, you don't feel loved. And I think, unfortunately, in our society, a lot of people just don't feel loved. But it's easy to be deceived by feelings. And it's almost like let's say you're a young man and you're not married and you find this girl and you fall in love with her. And so it's, since you feel like you are in love, then, you know, obviously God is love. So you feel like it's the Holy Spirit leads you and says it's okay to go ahead and have sex with her. I mean, every guy I know would feel that, you know. It wouldn't be right. But do you see what I'm saying? So many times we are deceived by our feelings into doing what we want to do and saying it's the Holy Spirit. I don't know. I've seen that an awful lot, you know, in my ministry. I don't know. But, you know, that's something to think about. Feelings are deceptive. There are feeling, it's deceptive spirits. In 1 John 4:1, it talks about, you know, you need to test those spirits before you go out here. And also, the Holy Spirit's never going to lead you to do something against the Word of God. You know. But anyway, how do you tell the difference? Well, I just gave it away. How do you tell the difference between the Holy Spirit and a feeling? Yeah, I just said it in the Word of God. Yeah. Let me ask you this, because you're a student of the Word. What do you do to protect yourself from that? What is it that every Christian needs to do daily? There. Yeah. And you got to study the Word. You got to teach it to your kids. You've got to do that, guys. You've got to do it. You know, don't depend on French Camp Academy to teach the word to your kids. Don't depend on Sunday school. I'm glad we got teachers. I'm glad we have good Bible class. I'm glad we have all of that. But the primary place they're supposed to learn the Bible is at home. I'm sorry, we've got to teach the Word of God, and we, you know, if you're unfortunate enough that your kids are gone, you just still need to study it yourself because you got feelings too, and I can be deceived just as much as anyone else in here, and we all can be deceived, so we need to study the Word of God, and that is the ultimate litmus test. Look up John 16:13, baby. Read that for us. That earlier. But the Holy Spirit is not going to lead you to do something that is against God and His Word. He's not even going to speak on His own authority. He could. I had a person, you know, one time, it was Benny Hinn. I didn't meet Benny Hinn, but somebody was telling me about Benny Hinn had written this book about how the Holy Spirit was offended because we didn't give Him as much praise as we gave the Father and the Son, which is stupid if you know anything about the Word of God, you know. But you know, the Holy Spirit is not there to glorify Himself. He is there to glorify God the Father and God the Son. And He is there to lead us to the Word and teach us the Word. And He is there to comfort us when we need it. All these things we talked about, all those things I had you write down, the main reason I wrote them down, I had you write them down, is because I wanted you to, and I know you thought, man, that's a lot. Well, the Holy Spirit does a lot. He does a lot. And we do need to understand that He does a lot. And we do need to thank Him for doing that. How many times have you guys ever been down and the Holy Spirit came along and lifted you up? How many times have you studied the Word of God and the Holy Spirit came along and revealed truth to you? You know, I could just go on and on down that list. And it's important, folks, that we understand that. But we also need to understand that Satan is also a spiritual being. And Satan can deceive us very easily in this area. So, the Bible is your litmus test. That's what you go by. You know, don't you be deceived by feeling that the Holy Spirit wants you to do something. You know, I had a guy tell me one time the Holy Spirit was telling him to divorce his wife. I said, no, He didn't. You know, you know. Now, I'm not saying divorce is the forgivable sin and all of that and everything. And divorce happens sometimes, and it does. I understand that. You know, I understand that. And I'm not saying you're an evil, whatever. But don't tell me, don't blame it on the Holy Spirit. It happens because people are sinners. And it never happens all because of one person's fault or all because of another person's fault. It's because both people are sinners and they just messed up. But don't blame the Holy Spirit. I've had people tell me, these little old high school girls especially. Oh, my boyfriend, God told me to date him so that I can lead him to Jesus. Praise the Lord. No, He didn't tell you to date that ungodly mess of a guy. And you can tell me all the stories you want to, about situations where two people got, and the guy eventually got saved or the girl eventually got, and that may be, but the fact remains, the Bible says don't do it. So just don't do it. I mean, you know. But anyway, don't get me, I'm going on off, aren't I? Amy, you need to say shut up. Okay. All right, I love